All alone. It's a spring break, and actually most of our families come to the first service, so no children's sermon for you. However, it was awesome. You just don't get to hear it. Grace to you and peace from God, who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Last week we received news of the death of 50 people in New Zealand. Someone walked into two different mosques and simply opened fire, killing the brothers and sisters who were there worshiping Allah. It is an all too familiar happening. It happens time and time and time again, over and over. And there has begun to be a common theme, where in the manifesto that was reported on the news that this person had left before shooting said essentially that there were simply too many brown people in the world, and that the only way to deal with that, the fact that the brown people were breeding faster than the white people, was to simply kill them. It's shocking, I hope, for all of us. But it's part of a deeper kind of pathos within society and in the world that seems to be welling up again. We've seen it. It's almost biblical. Can you think of another time when this happens in the Bible? We'll see how biblically literate you are this morning. What's that? Yes, Renee, I can always depend on you. In Egypt, we forget this part of the story. Pharaoh's advisors come to Pharaoh, and they say to Pharaoh, look, those people of Israel, those slaves, which are your slaves, have become more numerous than us. And if they should choose, they will overcome us. And what was Pharaoh's response? Kill the firstborn. Firstborn male of every family, a kind of culling out. Throughout our history, there has always been someone who feels as if they have the responsibility and the power to decide who lives and who dies. And often this is done in the name of God, as if somewhere along the line, God had imbued certain people with that responsibility and empowered them to make it happen. In the history of our own country and of England, that happened obviously with slaves that were brought from all over the world, but especially from Africa, and it was decided we have the right and even the responsibility. So there's nothing new here. Sometimes people will even use the Bible, even some of the texts that we read today, to make decisions about who should live and who should die. In that gospel lesson and also in Paul's lesson, we can often misread what is said there. Paul says, Jesus says, at that very time there were some present. They told Jesus about the Galileans that Pilate had killed and mingled their blood. And then about the people who died when the Tower of Siloam had fallen. And then Paul will also have his things when he talks about all of these terrible things that have happened to God's people are set as Paul says, examples. But people say, punishment. This became incredibly clear when in about 1984 and 85, the AIDS crisis began to come into full bloom. And many people in the Christian community and elsewhere said, you see, this is God's punishment for immorality. Some of them read this text from Paul, who is, by the way, over-obsessed with sex to begin with, for a single celibate guy. But Paul gets on this whole thing about morality and how, and then we mishear it. We think God punished them. That's not what Paul says. We misunderstand what is said in Scripture, and we think that it becomes our responsibility to decide who lives and who dies. Maybe based on color, race, ethnicity, wealth, poverty, how you look, how you don't look. You can pick anything you want, and we want to keep separating people out and culling them down until just the worthy remain. The analog to what happened in Christchurch happened in the American South not long ago when a young man, Dylan Roof, walked into a Baptist church and shot those people there because they were black. I said at that time, and I reminded all of us, that he was not some weird, cultish sort of guy. Born and raised in an ELCA congregation, went through confirmation. He was one of us. When we place this human arrogance against today's first lesson, we have something to learn. As I read through this text when I first started getting ready for the sermon, I've always loved the first word of this text. Ho! I think every service should start out that way. Right? Get our attention. Try it. Ho!
Ho!
Yes! Ho! Isaiah says, God says, ho! All, and then the second word is the one that I really focused on. Everyone. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah, who usually spends most of his time telling you all of your shortcomings and how you got it wrong, paints a very different picture. He paints an image of a feast full of rich and wonderful food. And the person who wrote down Isaiah could have said, ho, all of you who deserve it, come to the feast. Ho, all of you who belong to God, come to the feast. Or ho, ho, ho. Very funny, Renee. All of you who believe in Christmas, come to the feast. But he says everyone. Everyone. Everyone, come to the feast. And I just have this vision of this great room with a huge table and people streaming in, short people and fat people and white people and brown people and yellow people, all kinds of people coming in response to God's invitation of grace. Come and find life. It's so different than what we see in our own world. It's such a powerful image of God being clear about God's welcome and God's love. And the problem is sometimes we want to be like Paul and decide that we are the mediators of the invitation. That we get to decide who comes. Well, if you're Christian, you can come. If you're Muslim, you cannot. If you're Lutheran, you can come. If you're Missouri Synod, you shouldn't come. Well, if you're American, God bless you. But if you're not. But listen to the text. It's not our invitation. And it's not our job to decide who receives the invitation to God's grace and God's love and God's worthiness. It's God's invitation. Come, all of you. Sometimes we get a little bit confused and we think that our job in the church then is to invite people to the feast. It's a little bit like a wedding. One of my favorite parts of every wedding is when the family sits down to decide who's going to sit next to who. Till I started doing weddings, I didn't know this was a big deal. But apparently it is. Now, in my world, you just let everybody in and enjoy the chaos. I think that's a lot more fun. But we think it's our job to decide who gets to come in, where they get to sit, the place of honor, the servant's place. But it's not. God has already issued the invitation. Come, ho, everyone. Come to the waters. And there you will find God's love and God's grace and God's hope. Our job is not to manage the invitation or call the invitation our own, but to simply proclaim the invitation which God has already given. In a little while, we will say to a child, ho, come to the water. And it doesn't matter what color you are or what religion you are or what your net worth is, or if you're ugly or pretty, or if you cry or you don't, it just doesn't matter. Ho, everyone is welcome. Amen.